Okay, before we start the final session, just like to recommend you a book. This is by Ann Judson, wife of Adoniram Judson of Burma. Highly recommended if you would like to get it from Ann. I've actually bought this, many of these books and given them away a few years ago. Found it very, very edifying. So, if you... £7 today. Okay? When we finish, immediately afterwards, if we can very, very quickly, please, because for the last 4 years, we took a long, long time to come up here to take a group photo. So if we could very, very quickly come up here and we take a group photo, because I normally send one into Evangelical Times. So if you come up very quickly and then you can go back for the tea till about 6 o'clock, the bookstore will be open till about 6 o'clock, God willing. Okay? So shall we start by singing hymn 774 in the Christian Hymns, the small book? 774. Go labor on, spend and be spent. Because of the constraint of time, we shall just sing verse 1 to verse 3 and the last verse, verse 6. 1 to 3 and verse 6. We stand.
Go labor on, spend and be come.
Thank you. Before I introduce you to the next speaker, I would like Mrs. Susan Marshall from Hammer Hempstead Alexandra Road Church to come and pray.
I'm sure you would like me to say again a big thank you to Tim for all the labour you put into this conference and how much we've all appreciated it. We're very grateful, Tim, and we hope you'll keep up the good work and we shall be able to meet again on a future occasion. Now let us pray. Lord, we thank thee that thou art a great God and we must worship and adore thee. We praise thy holy name. We thank thee that we are not ignorant of thee, because thou hast revealed thyself unto us through thy Son. We thank thee for him who humbled himself and became obedient, even unto the death of the cross. And we thank thee that thou hast highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that he is to thy glory. We pray, Lord, that you will bless us in this remaining time. We pray for Anne that you will strengthen and help her. We thank you for the work she and her dear husband did in the past. We pray that you will continue to cause much fruit to be born in that land. We pray that you will bless us as we go to our homes, keep us safe as we travel, bless our families, bless our churches. Bless us tomorrow on thy day, Lord. May thy word be faithfully upheld and may we worship and adore thee. Bless us and have mercy upon us. Forgive us our many sins for the sake of thy dear Son. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We have the blessing of our deacon who is from Turkey, Emre. He's been very helpful in the kitchen. And he was a Muslim and the Lord brought him and to be a Christian. And we thank God for that. And please pray for us, our little church, Pilgrim Tabernacle. I mentioned to you there are only 8 members, but we do have about 15 or 20 coming to our church. And the Lord has been bringing into our midst recently Bulgarian Turkish people. So our brother Emre has been very instrumental to interpret to them in Turkish while my husband John preaches. So please pray. We just have one conversion last Sunday, a young Bulgarian boy and a Muslim. He hopefully is a true conversion. We believe so. And there's another one, Ali, who is very near the kingdom. So we praise God for that. So please remember us in our in your prayers. Last but not least, our speaker, Mrs. Ann Winch. She's the wife of David Winch, a graduate in history and theology at Mansfield College, Oxford University. It was there that David found Christ, as his saviour through the help and friendship of the late Reverend John Marshall, wife of Susan Marshall, as you probably know. He was called by God to take the gospel to Turkey, and he and his wife Anne have been serving for 40 years as missionaries to Turkish-speaking people, both in Turkey and in London. Anne, as most of you probably know, is also the sister of Reverend Maurice Roberts, minister of the Inverness Free Church Continuing, and Mr. Roberts was instrumental in leading her to Christ at the age of 18. And I really love Mr. Roberts. He gave me away at our wedding, so he's very special to me. Anne is the mother of three children now married, and she's blessed to have 8 grandchildren. She hopes to retire this summer from teaching Turkish children, using their language to help them access the natural curriculum. And her labor is not in vain, nor her husband. They have done a very good work in Turkey, and we can see fruit redounding to God's name. So I invite Anne to come now.
Yes. I want to express a real thanks to Kim and John for their real loving kindness to myself. It's been a real refreshment. It is lovely as a lady to be able to receive so much loving hospitality. Thank you very, very much. And also want to express my appreciation to Faith for the paper that she gave this morning, which was a real help to me. Now, my talk is going to begin with a condensed history of the Turkish nation and an expansion of Islam, and following that, a history of the Bible translations into Turkish, and my husband's call and qualifications, and I hope to show you the map a little bit, and then give you a few examples of my work amongst Turkish ladies. Now, the Catechism asks us, what is the second request in the Lord's Prayer? And the answer given is, Thy kingdom come. The second question is, what do we pray for in the second request? That the gospel may be preached in all the world and believed and obeyed by everyone. The Church of England prayer book requests that the church pray for the Turk. Turk being synonymous with Muslim. In the first 600 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, Christianity had set up its victorious banners across Europe, North Africa, and the Middle East, creating Christendom. However, in the 7th century, Christendom suddenly found its most ancient lands being conquered and its civilization supplanted by the dynamic, militant religion of Muhammad. Some historians believe this to be the beginning of the Middle or the Dark Ages. The Islamic faith, from its origin to the present day, has almost always posed the greatest political and military threat and the most awe-inspiring missionary challenge to the church. From the outset, Islam was a faith which spread by the sword. Arabic Muslim armies under Muhammad's successors embarked on a military campaign to extend their conquests outside Arabia. And within 100 years, they had created a huge Islamic empire stretching from India to Spain. There were serious disadvantages then for Christians under Muslim rule. They became segregated communities of second-class citizens. Christians had to pay heavy poll taxes, wear distinctive clothing, forbidden to own swords or horses, forbidden by Islamic law to evangelize Muslims, and conversion from Islam to Christianity was punishable by death. Now, the latest book by Patrick Sukdeo, Freedom to Believe, Isaac Publishing, he states in here that the Hanafi school of Islamic law is dominant in Turkey. Rules on apostasy and its legal consequences are found in the Hadea, where it states, there are only two options for an apostate, to return to Islam or to die. However, constitutionally, Turkey, this is a map of Turkey, since 1921 is now a secular state. But there is still great fear amongst those who have become Christians that they will suffer persecution. However, what is surprising is the extent to which Christians were able to flourish under Muslim rule. Timothy I, 728-823, who was leader of the Nestorian Church in the year 780, wrote the classic work of Christian apologetics, Dialogue with Al-Mahdi, directed towards Muslims. Timothy promoted missionary work among Turks, Tartars, and tribes of the Caspian Sea. And the life and writings of John of Damascus, 675-749, show how a great Christian theologian could live and flourish under Islam. The Christian response then to Islam. Islam's religious policy of forbidding conversion to Christianity made missionary work virtually impossible. Christian nations had only two practical ways of combating the spread of Islam: to fight by the sword or to fight by the pen. The loss of so much ancient Christian territory, especially the Holy Land, created a deep emotional fear and a hatred of Muslims in Christian lands. This was especially the case in the West. Eastern Christians were in constant contact with Muslims, and they came to respect their culture and civilization. But most Westerners, who had comparatively little contact with Muslims, developed an almost mindless hostility towards them. The West came to see Islam as the enemy, and this would produce bitter fruit in later centuries through the Crusades. Let us think now of a timeline. When William the Conqueror was commencing his conquest of Britain at the Battle of Hastings in 1066, Turkic tribes were invading and settling in areas of Asia Minor. Some early tribes became Christian, but they were soon forced to turn to Islam under pressure. Where did these Turks come from? From Central Asia, where vast millions of Turkic people still live, in countries such as Azerbaijan. They are in some way related to the Koreans, and wonderfully, there are a very great number of Korean missionaries labouring in Turkey today. Islam grew up in the deserts of Arabia And then the first Abbasid Islamic kingdom was based in Damascus and spread to Egypt, the central Arab lands, Persia, and into Southeast Asia. Islam was spread by the sword, by traders, and by Muslim missionaries. Providentially, the Abbasids realized the vast importance of the knowledge contained in the Greek and the Latin and the Persian languages. Medicine, philosophy, science, and mathematics. So they set up centers of translation in Mesopotamia in 833. So these works were translated into Arabic. And thus it was the Arabs that preserved the Roman and the Greek thought, including Christian and Jewish ideas. Only when these works were translated back into Latin in later centuries was the West able to be reborn. That's the Renaissance period. The Abbasid caliphs needed to build a large army in order to retain power. They couldn't recruit from the Byzantines, who were Christians, and they couldn't recruit from the Arabs, who were unreliable. And so they decided to buy slaves from Transoxianon near the Aral Sea. These were Turkmen, tribespeople. So these migrant slaves, or Turks, were brought to Baghdad, trained as soldiers, and converted to Islam. Formerly, they had been shamanists, holding occultish beliefs and practices. And there are a lot of these superstitious occult practices mixed in with Islam in Turkey. Most migratory tribespeople, therefore, from Central Asia, eventually settled in present-day Turkey. Now, going forward to the 15th century, the Renaissance was beginning. There was much more than an artistic dimension to the Renaissance. It was, of course, the forerunner of the Reformation. And while ignorance, superstition, and barbarism of the Dark Ages were about to end in a beautiful sunrise, Turkey's spiritual darkness was to continue for centuries. For the Byzantine Empire finally fell to the Ottoman Turks in 1453, and 1,000 years of Byzantine Christian civilization were at an end. The sun set for Turkey, leaving darkness. Now, history of the translation of the Bible. The entrance of thy word giveth light. In the early 17th century, a small child, a boy, was stolen away from his Polish parents and his home and sold to Turks as a slave. What he did not know was that he was to be chosen by God to do a great work. But imagine his terrible suffering and the suffering of his parents. But this child grew up to be a brilliant linguist, able to understand 17 languages fluently, able to speak four of them fluently. This man's name was Ali. Given this name by his adopted Turkish Muslim family. He became the chief interpreter to the Turkish Sultan. The story reminds me very much of Joseph, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Ali Bey, Bey meaning Mr., was approached by Levin Warner, the Dutch ambassador based in Constantinople, Istanbul, that is, and persuaded to undertake the translation of the whole Bible into Turkish. He completed his work in the year 1666. This is a few years after the year of the great ejection of ministers in Britain. Unfortunately, it was never published till 150 years later. Dr. Pinkerton of the British and Foreign Bible Society had arranged with the university for a copy to be made with a view to publishing it. A first edition of his New Testament appeared in 1819, and in 1827 a revised New Testament appeared with the Old Testament. There was a large minority of Greek and Armenian ethnic populations in Turkey, and translations were made available to them using their Cyrillic script. The Ottoman Turks used the Arabic characters. We do know that there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all these ethnic groups in the east of Turkey, including the Turks, in around 1859, the same year as there was revival in England and America. The scriptures were used by missionaries to preach with power and authority, and great blessing followed. We also know that there followed horrendous massacres when Turkish and Armenian Christians were literally hacked to pieces. We ourselves read of these accounts from a book written by one of these missionaries of the 19th century, and which book we found in the American Hospital Library, Gaziantep, Eastern Turkey. Now, the educated elite of the Osmanli Muslim Turks had developed a literary language style mainly based on the liberal use of Persian and Arabic. The language of the Greek and Armenian Christians was just a simple colloquial Turkish, which had not developed any literary style. The problem, therefore, before the Bible Society Committee was to create the language, to create the style of language intelligible both to the educated and the less literary. By this period, missionaries from the United States were labouring in Turkey among all the Turkish-speaking ethnic groups, Armenians, Greeks and Turks, establishing schools, colleges, hospitals, and preaching the gospel. In 1878, the Bible Society Committee completed the revision of the whole Bible and editions in the Armenian and Osmanli Arabic characters were published. But still, these editions borrowed unnecessarily from the Arabic and Persian. In 1885, a revised Bible was published in the Osmanli alphabet. In 1905, the three Turkish language strands were finally united into one text. Following the decree by the President Mustafa Kemal Atatürk that Turkish should be written in a phonetic alphabet adapted to Turkish from the Roman alphabet, and also the government's enforcement of the use of pure Turkish, as against the Arabic and Persian influences of the Osmanli Turkish, the whole Bible was retranslated between 1929 and 1941, which is this one when we first went to Turkey. By this time, The Turkish-speaking minority communities, Greek and Armenian, had been greatly reduced by enforced migration, massacres, and persecution. One great handicap in translation work was that religious concepts had been expressed in Arabic terms ever since Islam was adopted as the faith of the wandering Turkic tribes. The governmental language reforms hadn't attempted substitutes for these religious terms, so that the committee had no choice but to continue using many Arabic terms in its new translation. As the Turkish language was evolving and modernizing, it became necessary for a new translation of the New Testament, since the language of the 1941 was archaic to the younger Turks. This was very much the position David and I found when we read this edition to younger educated Turks in the late 1960s. In 1986, a modern translation of the New Testament was completed. Ali, again another Ali, a Turkish believer, incidentally he had the same name as the original translator of the 1666 edition, he had himself to set up a printing press, since no Turkish publishers would take it on for fear of persecution. Books also were forbidden to be printed abroad that were for distribution in Turkey. And so, Müjde, meaning good news, or the New Testament, appeared in August 1987 for distribution over the whole of Turkey and other European countries and the United Kingdom where the Turks were living and working. Now, in 2001, the whole Bible was published. And this year, 2010, a Turkish study Bible has been published. And this will be particularly enlightening where the reader has no one to explain the meaning of God's word. We are thrilled also to learn that a constant stream of good Christian books, including Reformed publications, have been and are being translated and published in order that the believers can be built up and encouraged in their faith. Now, we have Emre, who's a Turkish believer, who's now going to read some of the Turkish to us. So you'll be able to hear how beautiful the language is. Then English today. Second in GIAT.
Yes.
Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ.
Bütün kutsalların en değersiziydim. Yine de Mesih'in akıl ermez zenginliğini uluslara müjdeleme ve her şeyi yaratan Tanrı'da öncesizlikten beri gizli tutulan sırrın nasıl düzenlendiğini bütün insanlara açıklama ayrıcalığı bana verildi.
To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God.
Öyle ki, Tanrı'nın çok yönlü bilgeliği, kilise aracılığıyla, göksel yerlerdeki yönetimlere ve hükümranlıklara, şimdiki dönemde bildirilsin.
According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Bu, Tanrı'nın başlangıçtan beri tasarladığı ve Rabbimiz Mesih İsa'da yerine getirdiği amaca uygundu.
In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him.
Mesih'te ve Mesih'e olan imanımızla Tanrı'ya cesaret ve güvenle yaklaşabiliriz.
Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory.
Bu nedenle uğrunuza çektiğim sıkıntılar karşısında yılmamanıza rica ediyorum. Bunlar size yücelik kazandırır.
For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named.
Bunun için yerde ve gökte her ailenin adını kendisinden aldığı babanın önünde diz çökerim.
That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God.
Babanın kendi yüceliğinin zenginliği uyarınca, ruhuyla sizi iç varlığınızda kudretle güçlendirmesini ve Mesih'in iman yoluyla yüreklerinizde yaşamasını dilerim. Öyle ki Tanrı'nın bütün doluluğuyla dolmanız için sevgide köklenmiş ve temellenmiş olarak bütün kutsallarla birlikte Mesih'in sevgisinin ne denli geniş ve uzun, yüksek ve derin olduğunu anlamaya, bilgiyi çok aşan bu sevgiyi kavramaya gücünüz yetsin.
Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Tanrı, bizde etkin olan kudretiyle, dilediğimiz ya da düşündüğümüz her şeyden çok fazla, daha fazlasını yapabilecek güçtedir. Kilisede ve Mesih İsa'da bütün kuşaklar boyunca sonsuzlara dek ona yücelik olsun. Amin.
Amen. Thank you very much, Emma. Beautiful. Thank you very much. My husband David's call. My husband was a friend of my brother, and David had studied 6 years at Oxford University, training for the Christian ministry. In those days, if you wanted to become a minister, you first of all had to study a secular degree. So his first degree was in history, and his second degree was in theology. It was while he was there that he won a scholarship for gaining a first place for writing an essay competition. And it was with this money he travelled to the Holy Land with three other people. One was Dr. Martin, who was a lecturer at Liverpool University. And the second was the now world authority on Egyptology, Professor Ken Kitchen, of Liverpool University, and Dr. Martin's son. Now, as they travelled through Turkey on their way to the Holy Land, David received an overwhelming sense of God's call to take the gospel to the Turks. When I say Turks, because we have a Kurdish believer from Turkey today, I'm using that as we would say British if you were Welsh. The Turkish-speaking peoples that lived in Asia Minor. He found great spiritual darkness, and there were only two believers out of a population of 60 million. From 1961 to 1966, he pastored a congregational church in North Manchester, but when this church voted to join together with the World Council of Churches, he had to resign for conscience' sake, for its liberal theology. And he now knew that his way was open for going to Turkey. We married in the June of 1966, and in October 1966, we went out to Istanbul, being sent out and supported by John and Susan Marshall of Hemel Hempstead Church. It was John Marshall who had been a tremendous spiritual blessing to David, a remarkable spiritual blessing while they were at Oxford together. And John and Susan, who were studying maths at Oxford, and David had great fellowship together. And I'll come on to, so we were sent out by the church, and we were supported many, many years and greatly blessed by the fellowship of that wonderful church. Now, if you could look at the map here, you can see little white stickers which show you where today, 44 years later, are little groups of believers and churches are established. And the latest figures that I have from the Translation Trust are that there are now 4,000 believers. So in 44 years, there's been an almost 2,000% increase in the Christian population amongst the Turks. If this were to continue at the same rate of growth in another 44 years, there would be 7 million. So we need to pray that God would pour out his Holy Spirit upon Turkey. By 1966, the American mission had become very liberal in its theology and no longer preached the true gospel of Jesus Christ in Turkey, which was very tragic. It was in 1963 that the leader of Operation Mobilization had a great burden for the land of Turkey. So when we arrived, we discovered a small women's team and a small men's team serving there as missionaries. The Christian witness in Istanbul before that had been carried out faithfully by a small group of Armenian and Greek evangelicals who had remained in Turkey despite fierce persecution. Many of these knew some English, and we were able to worship and have fellowship with them. Now, you remember that early missionaries who went to China, there were several of these godly men that were from Cambridge University. And amazingly, the several men who went out to Turkey were from Oxford University and have been wonderfully used in the last translation of the scriptures into Turkish. And one of them we recently met, he's just completed a translation into the Azerbaijan Turkish. The missionaries in the 60s were very few in number and based just in Istanbul here. There are very few people who would be able to do missionary work in Anatolia, since the secret police would only too easily recognize our purpose and send us out of the country. So how did we begin our work 44 years ago? First of all, we both registered at the Turkish, the university for Turkish language courses. And I always remember that there was a lecture hall that was as big as this church. And I was expecting our first child, and the heavily pregnant, the only lady present. And I remember the professor asking me to stand up, and I stood up, and he was trying to get me to understand the difference between the noun and the verb. And I was as red as could be, highly embarrassed because at that point I'd hardly studied the language at all. And in disgust he told me to sit down. And this lovely gentleman by my side, who was with the OM, he said to me, "Dear sister," he said, "try to fail your Turkish exam, because then you'll be able to get a visa to stay in the country." It was the only time I'd realised that failure was an advantage. So I would then, while my husband would be out on his various duties, and teaching as well to get a visa, I used to study my Turkish grammar book, often sitting in the local park on the Bosphorus, close to our 18th century, very primitive wooden house. And what I found was that the ladies would invite me to come to their homes every afternoon. So I had excellent language practice, and I was able to learn their culture. Turkey in 1966 was very primitive, desperately poor. Fortunately, nobody had a television, so it was very unspoiled. There were no cheap air flights, so one felt very cut off. Very few people had telephones. Now, David's work over this last 44 years has been amongst Turks in Turkey and London and Bulgaria. He's been involved in Bible studies and preaching, translation work, transworld radio, scripts and broadcasts. I thought now I'd concentrate on the work God gave me to do, as this is a ladies' meeting and conference. But we realized from the very onset that it was very important when you're with Muslims. Muslim people are very good. When they follow their religion, they're righteous. They obey rules. They're very modest. They're very diligent in their homes, far more than we are. Far more than we are. Spotlessly clean. And I have to say, my mother said to me when she saw me return home, she said, "What I failed to teach you in 22 years, the Turks have taught you." Now, so we realized if we were going to win these Muslims for Christ, our lives had to be consistent and they had to be holy. So that meant we had to spend hours in reading the Bible and in prayer. We had regularly to attend church and keep the Lord's Day holy. Often the Turks would say to us, "Come and spend the day and have a picnic." But we'd say, "No, this is our holy day. This is the day when we honour God and we don't do our own will." We had to show great respect for their culture. And above all, I think we had to show a deep love for them as people. Everybody understands the language of love. Now, I tell you now some contacts that I made and experiences. First of all, Istanbul. I got to know a little family that lived in a shack in the park, desperately poor. They'd come from central Anatolia. And every evening, even Turkish is a phonetic language, so even though you can't understand it, you can read it. So every evening after I'd put my son to bed, I used to cross over the main road into the park, and they'd welcome me into this tiny little shack. Their two little boys would be asleep, and there'd be a little metal stove burning to keep us warm. And by the light of this kerosene lamp, I'd read to them Pilgrim's Progress, which was written between 1666, when the first edition of the Bible was written, and 1672. Now, They just love this story because, of course, they go on a pilgrimage, Muslims, and they just absolutely love the story. The difficulty was when I would try to apply the word and explain to them about the Lord Jesus being the only Saviour, they used to say, "We don't want to hear. We're Muslims." So it was very difficult, but we knew them over a period of many years, and their poverty really concerned us a great deal. When we went back to our sending church, Hemel Hempstead, one of Mr. Marshall's deacons, Joy's father, he gave us quite a generous sum of money, which we took back to Turkey, and this family were able to build a lovely little house. After about 3 years of being in Turkey with very little to show for it, we had a wonderful breakthrough. We were given the name of a Turk by a missionary in Germany who asked us to visit this Hassan. And it appears that Hassan was a sailor. He'd gone to New York, intent on, when he returned to Turkey, killing somebody, a vendetta. And so somebody had given him a New Testament. And he said after reading some of the New Testament, he was able to sleep for the first time in years really well. He slept really well. And he gave his heart to the Saviour. And so David made contact with him and took Bible studies with him, and he grew greatly in grace and eventually pastored a little church in Istanbul. Now Hassan sadly has now died, but he is with the Lord, and his wife Fatma, she's a wonderful witness for the Lord, and I believe Emre's mother knows her. And they have fellowship together. Now, I want to tell you of another lady. Before we left Istanbul, there were apartments we were living in. Now, every apartment in Turkey has what's called a doorkeeper. And a doorkeeper's job is to, the wife has to clean from top to bottom all the stairs, and she has every morning, before she cares for her own children, to knock on the door of all the apartments and take orders for their bread and their water and their newspapers. And all this is to supplement her husband's job, and for this as a reward, they're given this awful room in the basement and free central heating. So David and I decided that one of the things we could do for this lady was not to accept what was our right, not to allow her to buy the bread and the water. So we used to say to her over the year that we were in that particular flat, "No, thank you very much. No, don't worry, you've got your own family. We will get our own." Anyway, before we left, we had to return to England at that point. She came into our little flat and started to cry. We said we were leaving to come back to England. And she started to cry and she said, "Why are you leaving? Why can't all these Turks go to England and you stay here?" So we said to her, well, because we're English. But this is the terrible thing. She'd apparently been constantly dreaming that she was going to die, and she never told me this. I never preached to her about the Lord, because one doesn't always. One, you know, you're given certain opportunities, and it was a big mistake that I hadn't spoken to this lady. We returned to England, and in 4 weeks we had a letter to say that a lady who was a very strict Muslim lady had asked her to go up on a very high seventh floor into the flat onto a very narrow windowsill outside to clean the windows, and she'd fallen to her death, leaving these two little boys, and I cannot believe the tragedy is so terrible. And this is quite common, I think, in Turkey. There's no health and safety rules, and people don't imagine terrible things that might happen. And the terrible thing is, though, that I never spoke to her. It's a message, I think, to us all, that we should, first of all, live as to be missed, but secondly, to make sure that we give a word where we can. Now, I'm coming on to the town of Selçuk, which is here, which is situated 3 kilometres from the ancient site of Ephesus, where John and Paul were, and Jesus' mother lived after Jesus was raised into heaven. It's a town of 30,000 inhabitants, and the Koreans had a purpose-built Bible college built there near the ancient city walls. And we went to Selçuk when our children were raised, when they were, two of them were married with children of their own, in 1996 to 1998. David was asked to lecture in the college, church history and New Testament. Now, it was amazing the vast number of people we got to know. And what is amazing about Turkey is that if, like in Burma, you are repressed and you have to be Muslim and you're always looking over your shoulder, then you won't tell anybody if you're studying the Bible. This is what we found. Many, many, many people are studying the Bible in Turkey, but they don't tell each other because they're afraid. So I want to tell you, first of all, about Berin. This was amazing. I found, without my three children, I was devastated, really, very lonely. I had to make myself to get out, so I went across to the Superlise across the road, because I'd been teaching in England. I went across the road and I asked the director if he would allow me to teach English just one day a week. And so he introduced me to Jevria, who was head of English language there. And amazingly, we became very close friends. And one evening after school, she asked me if I would like to go and pay a visit with a chemistry teacher, Berin. So I said, oh, I'd love to go. So we went together to Berin's house, and I thought, well, I have to be very careful because these are all Muslims and I'm just, at this time, just paying a social visit. So Jevria needed to go to the ladies, and as soon as she's gone out of the room, Berin said to me, she looked at my eyes and she said, you're a true Christian, aren't you? I can see by your eyes. And she put a Graham Kendrick tape on, and then switched it off, and then she said, do you know, she said, a tourist gave me this mujdeh, and she said, I know Islam is not the truth. I know that Jesus is the Saviour, and I've been praying for 8 years for missionaries to come here and help me. So it was thrilling, because I told David, and then he was able to teach her from the scriptures. It was remarkable. So it's the text, you know, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And it's, if the Lord sends you somewhere, then surely there are people there that he wants to save. Then I come to another incident when a lawyer next door, he was a very important man in the town. He's not just a lawyer, he was also like an MP. And he and his wife wanted to come and visit us, to welcome us into our home. So I said to David, in real fear, I said, David, don't witness to him, because he's got tremendous power and authority, and if he suspects that you're a missionary, we've only just been here, it's taken us so long to prepare to come out to Turkey. If you witness to him, you've come to be a lecturer this time, not just making general Christian propaganda, you've come to lecture, and we don't want to be sent out of the country, so let us just be hospitable, and let's just be kind, and that, leave it at that. So David, very reluctantly, with great persuasion, didn't launch into his usual witnessing. Then the lawyer said to David, well, I want to tell you all about Islam. So he started to witness to us, and at which point David took off. And he then had permission, because the man had started it. So David said, well, no, I want you to take this back and read it and tell me what you think. Now, the remarkable thing about that gentleman was that we'd be walking a week or so later, and he'd shout across the road, I'm up to the Gospel of John. It's incredible. And then a week or two later, he'd say, do you know, I'm up to the Book of Philippians. Our people don't know these things. It's astonishing. We were absolutely thrilled. And then he started to come along to our church. And he died 2 years later. And we believe that he was a secret believer. We believe that. And another case was Berin. Berin's headmaster. He was very suspicious of me. He warned Berin, don't have anything to do with that lady, she's a missionary. But amazingly, when I went a summer later, took an English lady with me, the headmaster closed his door, opened a drawer, and he said, I've got a Bible that I'm reading. And he said, I'm Kurdish, but don't tell anybody, I might lose my job. You see, so the whole society is based on fear, really. Then there was, in Selçuk, it gets up to 42 degrees. It's very, very fiercely hot. And we used to, when you go along the road there, when you pass a shop, the custom is they call you in and they make you sit down and have a mineral water, because you're sweating so profusely, you lose a lot of your body salts, which is quite dangerous. So we used to always stop, and the retired police chief would, he would invite us in, and this would go on for months. And eventually, he pulled open his drawer. Don't tell anybody, but I'm studying the Bible correspondence course. And that was David's opportunity to share with him. The most wonderful thing was, one of the most important men in the town was the mayor of Selçuk. And we went to visit him to get permission for something for the Bible College. And we took along the New Testament, and we were explaining to him, because the Roman Catholics had poured a lot of money into Selçuk, because they have Mary's house. They say this was where Mary, the mother of Jesus' house is. Of course, we don't know that it was. So, we're trying to explain, you know, you're very grateful for the money for the Catholics to come from all over the world to see Mary's house. And we would like you to support our Bible College, because it's where the Protestants come, and the half of the world's, or third of the Christianity is Protestant. So we said, and the Ephesians book is in the New Testament. Whereupon he snatched the Bible out of our hands. My town in the Injil, my town in the New Testament. So he was absolutely thrilled. So we gave him with greatest joy the New Testament. Now, I want to tell you about a lady who was working in a, what we call a little boarding house, a pension, and she had two boys. Her job was to make the tea and to clean and so on, and she was, the poor are often very despised in Turkey. And she, she was a very kind lady, but I was particularly ill on this occasion. I was staying in this place with my husband. We were on holiday from Istanbul, and I was particularly sad missing my daughter. So my husband asked her to come up and visit me in my bedroom as I was lying there very sick and very, very upset and crying as she came in. And I thought, well, Lord, you know, this is not a very good witness for me to be in this state. I'm supposed to be strong and brave. But my heart was completely broken. And she came in and saw me upset, and she said, what's the matter? And I said, oh, I'm missing my daughter so much. I can hardly bear it. And she started to cry her eyes out. So, whereupon, you know, I said to her, what is the matter? And she said to me, your daughter is so blessed that you love her. My mother doesn't love me. I go with my two boys to visit her. She's so poor. She's so tired. She has so many children, she just can't stand me. She pushes me away. And not only that, she said, but my two boys are not very intelligent. People tell me they're naughty. I'm just worthless. Now, when somebody speaks to you like that and you're upset, you realize your self-pity goes, your heart goes to them. And I remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how one soul is of more value than the whole world. And I told her, I said, the Lord Jesus says to us, one soul is of more value than the whole world. And do you know that God has given to you two souls to raise, to be beautiful individuals? And with that, she was encouraged through the words of the Lord Jesus. And finally, I want to just end with a beautiful thing that happened when it was Christmas again. We were alone. We'd no children with us and no grandchildren. And I was very, very sad coming home on Boxing Day, because Christmas is not celebrated, of course, there, walking along the road. And I said to the Lord, do you know, Lord, I can't even give a gift. It's a terrible thing not to be able to give at such times. Just then, I saw these little raggedly dressed boys coming along the road. And I said to them, dear boys, I said, do you know, it is my holiday, my special holiday, because I'm English and you're Turkish. So, as I haven't got my children here to give presents to, I'd like to give you this little gift for you to buy some chocolate. Now, these boys thanked me and they walked down the road and I walked back going towards home where David was waiting for me, and suddenly heard them shouting after me, Auntie, Auntie, and I thought, oh no, they want more money. So they came back to me and they handed me this money. They said, Auntie, by mistake you've given us this big note. That's their honesty. They had given this, I'd given them a large sum of money by mistake. And I thought, well, doesn't that show that they were so secure and loved by their parents. Poverty didn't mean anything to them. They had love. And what a gift God had given to me in that, those children's honesty. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Anne. It is good to hear of conversions. It's remarkable, isn't it? The seed you sow, and it comes back afterwards. The Lord says about sowing, isn't it? Sowing in tears and reaping with joy. And I'm sure all of you here have experiences like this that you can share in your own individual lives. How when you plant a seed, the Lord is gracious to water it, and it is God who gives the increase so that we do not take the glory. And we thank God for the labors of David and Anne Winch. She didn't mention, but I think they went through quite a lot of suffering and trials in Turkey. But I'm sure in heaven they shall receive a big reward for their labors. The last hymn we're going to sing is not in any of the hymn books. That's why we need this board. It's actually my favorite hymn. So we're going to sing it today. I hope those of you who can sing it, Joy is going to play it through once. And then we're going to sing it to the praise of God. I want my life to be all filled with praise to Thee. May we sing it as a prayer to God for our lives before we end today. Thank you. Shall we stand? before we have our photo, just to thank all of you for making the effort to be here, and for the speakers, for Mrs. Faith Cook, for Anne Winch, and especially for New Life Bible Presbyterian Church, for the pastor and wife here, they're new. Wife is Korean, she's sitting somewhere. Is she here? Yeah, that's our sister from Korea. So, distant cousin to you, Emre, related Korean and Turkish, as Anne Winch was saying. Thank you, Jonathan, wherever you are, and John, thank you very much for your help with the PA system and all the help. And thank you for Daniel. He's been helping me loads, my son here, Daniel, and Emre and Monique, and husband John, and so many people, all of you, for bringing Sony joy, for playing the piano and the lovely brownies. Thank you very much. All those have contributed. Thank you very, very much. And obviously, Purple Tulip and Newman for coming year by year, and Joan for helping. I hope I've not missed out anyone. Remember, please, to return the name tag to Daniel and the feedback form. So if any speakers or topics or day that's suitable for you, please put it in your form and give it to me. Anything else that I've forgotten? Sorry. Oh, the church website to download the messages if you're interested, or your friends, www.pilgrimtabernacle.co.uk is on your little blue bulletin sheet. I think that's about it, isn't it? If we could very quickly come up here to take a group photo, and then the bookstore will still be open until 6 o'clock, God willing. So we move this back, and then thank you for coming.